Put your hand on your heart this morning and say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I prepare myself to hear your word. I block out all distraction. I block out all the cares of the week. All the cares of this world. Every distraction, I bind it. In Jesus' mighty name. I pray your word will hit my heart, will open my eyes, and enable me to be in the year of expansion what you have ordained me to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Please take your seats. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the 10th chapter of Luke. I want to go very quickly this morning to the 19th verse. We're going to motor through. I want to minister to you today on our authority in Christ, part two. If you didn't get part one, it will be on Facebook Live or on YouTube or anything like that. You'll find it there somewhere if you look for it. The Bible says, seek and you shall what? Find. Amen. Now, the most important thing about our authority in Christ is to know that God has given you some. Amen. If you don't know what you got, you can't put it to use. And the Bible says that he has given us authority in several areas. Jesus said that all authority was given to him, both in heaven and on earth. And then he said, go and make disciples of all nations. So if you're a disciple maker, you have an authority that people who aren't disciple makers don't have. Amen. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, this is something that Jesus said to his disciples, and it's a particular passage of scripture that the Lord said when he was sending out his disciples. And he said this, he said, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Or as the King James says, nothing shall by any means harm you. Hallelujah. Now, those of you that have been in ministry for a while, you'll know that there are varying degrees of authority, that there are varying ways that God releases that authority. We spoke in greater detail about that last time, so I won't go much into recapping it. Only suffice to say that the authority that you walk in is different to the authority that I walk in, but it's the same type of authority, right? The Lord promises in the book of Revelation, he says, to him that overcomes, he says, I will give them authority over the nations. So there is nation overcoming authority in this day and age that we can have. There is an ability to conquer kingdoms and to overthrow peoples. If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll see that very much in the life of those who went forward and conquered what God called the Promised Land. And the Promised Land for us in the New Testament is anything that God has given us to conquer. Amen. Are you ready to conquer some stuff?
Yes.
There's something wonderful. When you've conquered something, when you get somewhere that others have struggled to get to, not only is there a great feeling that comes with it, but like you enjoy the blessings of whatever you've conquered. Those of you that have, qualified in particular practices, or you've got degrees in certification, it must have felt good to have that hat on your head, did it? You got a psychology degree, and when I asked her, is God preparing her for marrying me? She needed some sort of psychology degree to cope with me, I guarantee you. But did it feel good? Did you get a sense of accomplishment?
I did the day I got the results.
Right.
The ceremony wasn't the thing for me. It was the day I got
it. Right. How many of you here, you've got a degree in something or you've got a qualification in something? I mean, I passed my driving test. That felt good. When I passed my driving, I felt good about it, you know? I thought, yay! And I passed first time and I was 17 years old. And I didn't threaten the guy or anything. I passed legitimately. Praise the living Jesus. Now, I want to demonstrate a couple of things, which is why I've got this whiteboard here. And the first thing that I want to show you is the way that God uses differing types of authority in differing ways, right? Now, you're going to have to excuse my kind of almost cartoon-like drawings, but let's imagine these things are clouds. Let's imagine, shall we? Okay. Can anyone here draw clouds? I can't, you know. Okay. Now, aeronautical people and people who study things like winds and clouds will tell you, like, for instance, you could step outside of this building right now and you could put your finger in the air and you could say, right, okay, well, the wind's blowing approximately 5 miles an hour, say, in this direction, right? Like so. You could say it's blowing right, okay. Then you could go up, say, 100 or 200 feet above the earth, and the wind will be blowing, say, 40 miles an hour that way. It's amazing the way that winds work, right? Then you could go up, say, maybe 12,000 feet, and the wind will be going that way. Then you'll go up 36,000 feet and you hit what's called the jet stream. Have you ever heard of the jet stream? That's what brings most of our weather into the UK. And that's why it's so unpredictable. Doing more than like a 5-day forecast is really, really unpredictable, because if the jet stream changes, everything changes. So you can have, we can be in the middle of summer and the jet stream will come down over the Arctic, take all that wintry weather with you, and you're going to need a sweater and some really, really warm clothes in the middle of summer. How many of you have been here more than one summer? You'll know what I'm talking about, right? And then there's other times where there can be like a weather front coming in that's from the Bristol Channel that's being carried by the jet stream, because the jet stream is going down and then up, like down and then along and then up, and then all of a sudden you're going to need an umbrella. In fact, like sometimes an umbrella's no use to you because the rain and the wind is so strong it's going sideways. So you're standing there with your umbrella and you're getting splashed in the face anyway, right? How many of you have been there? Right. So that's the way that winds work. Now, the Lord gave me that as an example of people who operate in the realm of the Spirit. He said, you can have people operating in this level of authority here, and the wind is blowing there and it's carrying them in their ministry. The Bible describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the wind. Yes. Do you remember that? In the book of John, he says, like, you don't know which way the wind is blowing. He says, so it is with the Holy Spirit, right? So the wind can be blowing there, and if you're at this kind of level of ministry here, then that's where it's going to carry you. If you are at a higher level of ministry, and you'll notice this as well in the prophetic, particularly those, if you love, I love the prophetic ministry. How many of you here, you just love it? There's something about it. I don't know. It's like it opens up dimensions of heaven and all sorts of stuff like that. Well, you can have a prophet that will prophesy at this level and get this kind of level results, right? Then you can have another prophet, then you can have them in the same meeting. Three different prophets will come up with three different prophecies for your life. Why? It's because they're working at different levels. And that's the way that the Holy Spirit does it with us. You have prophets who are expert at geopolitical things. God will use them to influence nations and peoples. Then you'll have prophets who are great in economic affairs, where the world of economics, they'll hear something from God where the Lord says, you know, get ready, an economic downturn is coming, etc. And if you pay attention to them, you can sell all your stocks and all that kind of stuff, and you can do very well, because what people, other people who haven't heard God are holding on to is now worth a fifth of what it was when you sold it. I've done that when I left the bank I worked for. I sold all my shares and I sold them for £10.26 and they went down to 29p. That's pretty good. So I bought a few back. Hallelujah. Praise God Almighty. Amen. So that's the sort of thing. So you can get people, they'll operate at a like basic level of prophecy. Then there can be people at the next level of prophecy, etc. And then there can be people at the geopolitical and sort of macroeconomic level of the prophetic. Why does that matter? It's because God wants us to be informed. The Bible says concerning the Holy Spirit, it says, he shall take of mine. John, I think, is around the 14th chapter. The Spirit of truth, whom the world doesn't know, he shall take of what is mine and disclose it to you, and he will show you things to come. So knowledge of the things to come belong to us. Amen.
Amen.
You can look back through history and see how much of what was prophesied that actually came true. It's quite remarkable. Over two-thirds of Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled. Isn't that remarkable? And actually, Bible experts, people who study this stuff, tell us that the Bible itself could be completely fulfilled in a five-year period. Isn't that amazing? So we could be 5 years away from the close of the book. Or it might be 50, or it might be 500. Pastor P, how do you prepare? Well, I tell you what, live and exist as though it's 500, but prepare in your spirit and live by the spirit as though it's five.
Yes.
Does that make sense? Because I know some people, when they were told the Jehovah Witness were expert at this in the early 1900s, they kept saying the end of the world was coming, so sign over your property to us. And of course, when 1914 came about, this was Armageddon, as far as they were concerned. This generation shall not pass away, so your house is going to be no value to you anyway because the end is coming, so sign it over to us. Enough said, no refunds, praise God. That was the end of that story, right? So that's not the way we should live. No, the Bible says, occupy until he comes. Right? So live and prepare as though it's going to be 500 years,
yes.
But also in your spirit, prepare as though it's going to be five. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, right. Now, so that's authority in the prophetic. They're like differing winds and everything like that. Here's the next thing, authority in ministry. Now, of all the things that the body of Christ can get wrong and we can look stupid for it, it's this. And I just want to draw now, like, I don't know, shout out if you think you know what I'm drawing here. Nearly. Nearly. Flats. Yeah, maybe. It's an office block. There we go. Great. That's mean. I've never given you a hand-drawn birthday card, have you? Have I? I think this is coming now. Okay. Great. Super. Should we change the name of the church to badlydrawnministries.com? Hallelujah. There's the door to the office block. Okay, right. Okay. Now, authority in ministry, right? This is what we get wrong a lot of the time. You'll get people and they're operating on the second floor. And the way that the Lord showed me this was he used the world as an example, right? You get a company, let's say, for instance, one of the big investment banks, let's say, I don't know, JP Morgan or Goldman Sachs or something like that, right? They all have an office here. And the guys on the 50th floor are the top level guys, right? Okay. Now, you've got guys working on the second floor on a project that they're not allowed to tell anybody about, that the guys on the fifth floor already know is obsolete. Right? You've got the guys then on the ninth floor that's doing something completely contradictory to the guys who are working on the second floor. But nobody can tell. If you've worked in major organization, you'll know that what I'm telling you is true. This stuff actually happens in real life, right? Then you've got the guys on the 15th floor, for instance, working on something that will effectively make the fifth floor down to the second floor completely redundant. Okay? And then you've got the guys at the top floor, say the 100th floor, like that. They're enjoying all the hard work of all the labor of all these guys who are effectively working nearly against each other, but for the same organization. Right? And the Lord said this to me. He said, it's like that way with the body of Christ, except we, in our stupidity, right, because we've got varying different levels of authority in ministry. So what I'm doing, for instance, might be contrary to what somebody's doing on the fifth floor. But the same God, right? Here's Jesus at the top of the organization. The same God who is inspiring me, say, on the second floor, is inspiring the guys on the fourth floor. Even though in the natural, it looks like what we're doing is contrary, we are still working for the same Jesus, right? And this is what you get. You get people out on YouTube. I don't know if you've seen any YouTube videos slagging off people like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer or Copeland or any of these guys or Benny Hinn or any of these guys. What they're doing is they're effectively taking out their second floor nonsense, right? And they're speaking to somebody who's, say, on the 15th floor, right? That the Lord Jesus has commissioned both of them, except in the natural, they think that what they're doing is contra to one another. But they're working for the same Lord and the same Savior, Jesus Christ. It's that their remit is completely different. So the best thing we can do is just carry on with the instructions that God has given us. If God's given us a job to do at one level, then really what we should be doing is finding out the level and the remit of our authority at that level. Those of you who are medics, we've got a lot of medics in Harvest. I'm sure that there's been situations, even in healthcare, where you are working, let's say, for instance, somebody there on the 10th floor in a medical facility, right, in a hospital or anything like that, or in a research facility, is doing something that is going to make obsolete the second and the fourth floor. But they don't run down to the second and the fourth floor and say, guys, stop what you're doing. It's futile. You know, go find a cupboard and just do something else. They couldn't do that. So where do we get the remit to do that in the body of Christ? We are effectively outstepping our authority. I hope this makes sense. I hope it's getting you to think, because you see, we need to do. I love what Mahatma Gandhi says, one of my favorite quotes. He said, whatever you do in life will probably be largely immaterial to the history of mankind, but it's absolutely essential that you do it. I thought, wow, that's so wise. Do you know what I mean? In 200-300 years time, do you think people will have like plaques to us and like, I mean, maybe, I hope so, I don't know. But kind of the odds are a bit long for something like that to happen, right? But is it absolutely vital that we're here? Absolutely. We're influencing the atmosphere. We carry unseen stuff out to a sick, lost, and dying world. There's something that God gives us that we carry when we are in his presence. There's something God can do, what's called the only way I can describe what I've seen in the spirit sometimes is like a bounce off, right? So let's use as an example, Wafapi, right? So he's going to be going home later and relaxing. He's off to work on Monday. He's sitting on a bus beside somebody he's never met before, doesn't know them from Adam, but the spirit that he carries can influence the spiritual atmosphere around the person that he's sitting next to, even though he doesn't know the person that he's sitting next to. Right? That person, for instance, they could have had a terrible life. They've probably just gone home from some medical appointment or whatever, where they've had terrible results, etc., etc., and they know that it's over for them. But somehow, they get off that bus thinking differently to the way they got on. How many of you that's happened to you? You've just You don't even know the person, but something about them has changed you. It's an unseen world that we live in, right? And those things are very, very important. It's really vital that we are where God says we should be, that we're doing what God says we should be doing, because of all those unseen connectors that we carry. I'll never forget, as long as I live, I was down in, I used to go to a church called Victory, which was on Finchley Road in the late 80s. Pastor Michael Bassett was the pastor there. And I was there one Sunday. There was a woman there, like in the row in front of me. And I could see she was really like, I don't know, she was disturbed. Something was wrong with her. She looked intensely angry. I don't know what was getting on her, but it was obviously of the wrong kind of influence, right? And I was sat behind her, and I noticed this thing. I could see her, like, she would tense up and kind of be very kind of fearful or whatever. So I just quietly and gently prayed for her. And then there came a time of ministry, and all of a sudden she stood up and screamed, and something left her. And I knew that when that thing left her, I mean, she was a different person. She even looked differently, right? But something about her had changed from that particular point in time. Now, I know, as sure as I'm standing here, that my prayer had some kind of influence in her life, or in that thing, if you like, you know, being cast out of her or off her or whatever it was. Yeah. I just know it, right? Now, this is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about that we can carry. And that doesn't mean that we just carry it in church situations. We can carry it on the tube. Amen. The number of times, let me give this as an example. There was an extra, you know, the 7/7 bombers in 2005. And trust me, I mean, this is the jihadi age, mate. If you ever want proof of that, just turn on the news, right? The 7/7 bombers, there was a fifth bomber, a Ghanaian guy, who left his bombs and ran away. And they arrested him somewhere around Wormwood Scrubs. Do you remember that guy? I can't remember his name. They arrested him somewhere down Wormwood Scrubs. And what had happened was he was on his way to do his business, but he got afraid. Right. Thank God. Amen. Who knows how many extra lives could have been added to the tally? Right? Okay. Now, what was the influence behind him getting afraid? I don't know, but I'm sure glad that he got afraid. Do you see what I mean? Now, right. This kind of authority we just read from Jesus, that's the kind of authority we carry, right? But you see, if we're focused on our narrow floor level 2 fighting floor level 8, who's fighting floor level 15, do you see what I'm saying? Where is our attention going? Where is our prayer going? There are diseases in the human body called autoimmune diseases, right? Lupus is an autoimmune disease. Am I right, doctors? Just right. Now, autoimmune diseases are strange. I think multiple sclerosis, they're trying to put that in the autoimmune section as well, aren't they? HIV is an autoimmune disease. Now, autoimmune diseases are diseases where your body effectively fights itself. So your immune system, your white blood cells often, can become carriers of the very things that's going to bring about your death. And so often, it's like the body of Christ is like that. When we need to have our, the white blood cells are necessary, right? If you're ever in a meeting, and I know this happened to a friend of mine, where he was in a meeting once, and the so-called prophet was prophesying the color of women's underwear. Yeah. Now, you need a white blood cell quickly. Kill that thing. Do you see what I'm saying? So white blood cell, your immune system, the immune system of the body of Christ is very necessary. But you see, when we have our authority in the wrong place, that's when we need to examine ourselves and operate correctly. Can you say amen? Just put your hand on your heart right now and say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, show me, Lord, what level I should be on, what I should be doing, and give me the grace to carry it out effectively to the glory of your name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Now, really quickly, I'm going to close with this because we've got football traffic in town today and I don't want you to get stuck. Now, here's another great... let me see if I can draw... Oh, my gosh. I'm probably going to have to repent when I go to heaven. Okay. That's not bad, is it? What? Oh, what is it? Sorry, it's you guys couldn't tell, man. The likeness is stunning. It's Paul the Apostle. I know I'm going to have to repent when I go to heaven. Okay. There's Apostle Paul, right? Okay. Now, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Here's something that we get wrong a lot of the time in the body of Christ, talking about our authority. The Bible says, and we just read it in Luke 10, 19, it says that Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority over serpents, snakes and all scorpions and all the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you," right? In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, Jesus said, "And these things shall follow, these signs shall follow them that believe." And one of those signs that follow the believer is that they will cast out devils. Everyone remember that scripture? Right, okay. So casting out the devil out of people's lives and out of our own lives, etc., is part of our mission and our ministry. It's part of the authority that God gives every believer. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be anything like that. Right, okay. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at this verse, because this particular passage, because there's certain things a lot of people don't understand, and I'm hoping that this will help you. Verse 7, it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Right. Now, a lot of people get confused from this scripture because there's a certain word there that we have failed to translate, and that's the word grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, if you've been in Harvest by God's grace more than about 6 months, you'll know what the word grace means. It means favor, right? It's really, really important. It doesn't mean some kind of mushy excuse of mercy or anything like that. It means favor. The favor of God is proactive. When the favor of God is on your life, things change. How many of you know the favor of God is on your life and things have changed as a result? Just wave that to the Lord as a thank you, right? You see, because favor is an active substance. If we read that scripture again and we say, "And he said to me, 'My favor is sufficient for you,'" then that turns something of that scripture on its head. And I want us to understand this. It's a bit technical, and if you're a novice in the things of God, it might not make too much sense to you. But then in that case, bank it. It will come back to you later. Hallelujah. Right. Now, here's Paul, right? He's saying three times he sought the Lord concerning this situation. Help. What's he crying help for? Well, we read earlier that there was a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, sent to him to buffet him. If you know and if you've studied Paul's ministry, you'll know that there was a certain type or a certain pattern of things that emerged throughout his early days of ministry. He would go into a town, he'd preach the gospel, he'd get remarkable results. And then a persecution would arise, usually among the Jewish people that were following him. They would come into town, say, this man is a false thing, this man is a false thing, etc. And he would end up either getting stoned, imprisoned, or run out of town. There were some towns that he went to. He preached the gospel so effectively that they actually wanted to rename statues of their gods after him. They wanted to call him Zeus and his mate Apollo. I mean, they were really like successful ministry trips that the whole town changed. And then this bunch of persecutors would come in behind him, accuse him of rabble-rousing and causing all kinds of things, and he'd end up being thrown in jail, or he'd end up being run out of town, or in one case, stoned to death, where he had to be raised from the dead. Right? Now, three times the Bible says that he sought the Lord concerning this. Lord, help, what's going wrong here? These things are buffeting me, and they are like, he described it as a thorn in the flesh. Like when your mother-in-law has done some sewing and she's left the needles out. How many times has that happened to me? And then I walk in the kitchen, you know, like with my stocking feet, and the next thing there's a needle sticking out of my foot, and I have to pull the thing out. Oh, Jill, is this yours? Yeah, oh, thank you, darling. Great. So that's what these things are like, right? Now, these persecutions, Paul, remember what we've read, behold, I give you authority, right? Paul is going to God, and he's saying, Lord, help me. In other words, Lord, rebuke the devil for me. Rebuke this opposition for me. And the Lord is saying, no, he says, my favor is sufficient for you. My favor will do the job. In other words, the favor that's already on your life is sufficient for getting rid of this problem. That's why Paul only sought the Lord three times, even though the opposition came against him all the time. Because he understood, wow, you know what? The key to rebuking the enemy isn't in God's hands anymore. He's given the authority to me. Amen. Amen. So say it out loud. I have authority, over serpents, scorpions, and all the power of the enemy. And I rebuke in the name of Jesus. Anything that comes against me in carrying out my mission for God. Guys, it's really, really important that we understand this, because I know I'm speaking to a lot of people in ministry here. A lot. God is calling you to great things. And part of that greatness is standing up against the devil, standing up against the power of the enemy, right in the middle of the situation when it looks like everything has gone bonkers, standing up and breaking that power in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. God likes strong people. You know what the Lord said to me? He said, right, he said, authority, he said, begins with me, right? But it continues out of your mouth. And do you know what he said as well? He said, where does strength begin? He said, strength begins in your mouth. Scripture, chapter and verse, let the weak say. Well, okay, how can you say you are strong without opening your mouth? Can't do it. I have to delete Paul. I'm so sorry. Paul the Apostle, if you're watching from heaven, just change the channel right now. Hallelujah. There we go. It's gone. There we are. It's just a figment of history now. Praise God. Stand to your feet. I want us to thank God for his word. I want you to put this to work in your life. This is something, it's more like a teaching lesson today that you put to work. Whatever the devil has been harassing you with, what the devil has been trying to interrupt your life, trying to interrupt your ministry, whatever it is, your family, you know the way the devil tries and creeps into your family, tries and camps or find a stronghold in a person that he can just use as a thorn. It becomes a thorn in your flesh to buffet you. And it doesn't matter how many times you pray about the thing, the answer is already in your mouth. This is so important. If you've got wayward children, if you've got like, you know, crazy wife or, sorry, I'm just looking at my, sorry. Okay, crazy husband, and all the women said, amen, okay. Crazy spouse, let's put it that way. Whatever it is. And you see, there's certain things that no matter how much you rebuke them, that they're not going to go away because chances are it's not a demonic or a spiritual issue. Right? But then there's other things. And you have to know the difference. You remember the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change. Maybe you can't change your boss because God is using your boss to bring out the character and the nature of Christ in you. But he can certainly change those things that he has given you authority over. And that's including your children. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your people rise to their authority, Lord God. Let them rise up to their authority, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you've given it to us, your great and precious promises. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, we claim your impartation of strength into the lives of your ones, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.